I remembered or recognized that I failed to do something this morning that I think is so important. Good morning, George. I forgot to shake his hand this morning. You know, we are approaching Christmas, and I suppose Black Friday is appropriately named, and I've never shopped on Black Friday till this last Black Friday. I had no idea that there were this many people in the world. And that they all wanted the very same thing. And in fact, early on Black Friday morning, there had already been a shooting over something so important. Now, I don't know what was so important, but somebody had already been shot in Florence, Kentucky. So, at a Walmart. So, you know, it's Christmas is a wonderful, wonderful thing if we let it be. But as I was thinking about this morning and this journey to Christmas, this journey to the birth of Christ and what it means to our world, I jotted down just a few thoughts and see if you can identify who I'm talking about here. A people who are great in sin or they're great as their guilt, people given to corruption, a brood of evildoers, forsakers of the Lord, contemptuous of God, meaningless offerings, the way they offer their offerings are just rituals. They lift up holy hands with covered with righteous blood of the poor, full of spiritual promiscuity, full of murderers, rulers and rebels. The rulers are rebels and thieves and love bribes. Their legal system is rotten and corrupt. Superstition encompasses their whole spiritual life. They embrace unholy customs of the godless. They trust in wealth, power, and self-achievement. Proud and haughty, defiant in God's presence while openly extolling their sin. They plunder the wealth of the poor. Women are flirtatious and self-defining. Greed seizes the possessions of the poor. Wickedness and deceit are everywhere. They turn right and wrong, or they turn upside down what right and wrong are. Evil and good, light and darkness are all turned upside down. They are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own mind. They are drunkards and carousers. They never understand right, can't hear of it, can't see it, and can't. So they consult the dead on behalf of the living. Who am I talking about? Who? But I'm not looking at you. I'm asking a question. I thought you'd have the answer. What civilization, what society am I talking about here? That's a great answer, but you know what? We're talking about a civilization in the time of Isaiah, the prophet. This was between 600 and 700 years before Jesus was born. This is the definition or description of the people of that day. We really haven't changed much, have we? We really haven't changed much. Now I want to read you, that comes out of Isaiah chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. And I want to read you what the consequences of this kind of behavior is. And it says, it starts out, because of this, God's wrath is coming. And I think we hear that in the book of Romans as well. There will be fear and trembling. There will be thirst and starvation. There will come oppression and sickness. There will be a great loss of wealth and security. There will be humiliation and death. There will be fear from every direction. There will be helplessness, hopelessness, lost and destroyed, and powerless to stop it. That's the consequence of a society that we have just looked at. And I think on everybody's Christmas list, the first thing we would want is to be a society that is recorded in the scriptures like that. Not. Because the consequences that come as a result of that darkness and is a direct result of why Jesus came to the earth, when he came to the earth, is because we have not changed. In history, the value of history is that if we don't understand the lessons of history, we are doomed to repeat them again. And so as we think of our lives, as we think of our country, as we think of the things that we do, and as we observe and understand the lives that we live, how important it is for us to make wise decisions. How important for us it is to know what truth really is. To understand what a true value system is. To understand what true wealth is. To understand what brotherly love truly is. And most of all, to understand what the light of the world is supposed to shine upon. You know, Jesus said in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. And then he says in Matthew, he says this extraordinary thing. He claims that he is the light of the world. And then he says, you are the light of the world. And it's not just that you're a light, but you're a light that's set on a hill like a city that can't be hidden. And your light is not to be hidden under a bushel, but it's to be put on a lampstand so that everybody in the room, everybody around you, can see and benefit by its lights. And he closes out that segment, let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When Isaiah was prophesying these words and these descriptions of the country and the peoples that he was living in, and it wasn't just the surrounding people, these were God's chosen people. They had already gone through a division, and there was Judah that was kind of left in Jerusalem, and the enemies were coming at it. And the kings were afraid, as we talked about last week. But in the middle of all this gloom, in the middle of this darkness, in the middle of all that was going on that was so destructive, Isaiah writes these words from God, found in Isaiah, the 9th chapter. He says these words, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in darkness. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be the fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In the time of Hezekiah, in the midst of another siege against them, Hezekiah was very troubled. And Isaiah talked to him. He says, ask the Lord. Ask the Lord for anything, a sign, anything. And Hezekiah says, I won't do it because I'm not going to put my Lord to the test. And what he was saying there is that my faith in God's deliverance is supposed to be so powerful, so I'm not going to expose my lack of faith, because he was afraid and he was going out there to inquire. I'm not going to expose my lack of faith by asking God for a sign. And Isaiah scolds him and says, well, even though you're not going to ask for a sign, and even though you would tempt man and tempt God, he's going to give you one. And you know what the sign was? Behold, a virgin will be with child. Now, this is 600 years before Jesus was born. And what's extraordinary about this, how God prepared the way for Jesus to come, because one of the great things that we know about the time of Jesus' birth is there was world peace for a period of time when Jesus was born. And right here on the throes of this prophecy, we find that Jerusalem and Judah were under siege. They were being oppressed and attacked by foreign kings. And the prophecy was that before Jesus, the anointed one, the one whom God would send in his name, would be old enough to know right from wrong, to be weaned, eating curds and fried food, that these armies that you fear will no longer exist. They won't even be powerful enough to be called a nation anymore. And the hand of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In the world that we live in, that could be truly defined by the descriptions that we just read, a world of darkness, we have this ray of hope. It's not just a ray of hope. It's the bright floodlight of hope that God has given us through the fulfillment of these prophecies 600 years before the reality ever happened. And they are just as vibrant and real today, 2,500 years later, as they were the moment they began to unfold. One of the great mysteries to me is, why would the creator of the universe come into his own world, come to everything that he has created, and come in the most vulnerable position known to man? You know, I don't know of any babies that as soon as they popped out of the womb that were lifting 300-pound barbells and building themselves up. I mean, that'd be pretty amazing, pretty powerful, wouldn't it? I don't know of any babies that as soon as they came out of the womb grabbed the bow and they went out and hunted their food so that they could have food. It's just not the picture of a baby, is it? And we don't know of a baby that comes out of the mother's womb that is so wise that he could fathom all the mysteries of the entire universe. It just doesn't happen, does it? And yet the one who has all that ability, who is the giver of everything that we have, came in the most vulnerable form that is known to humanity, a baby. What do we have to do for a baby? First of all, we have to feed him, don't we? I'm using the male gender here. We have to feed it. But baby's not an it. It's a person. We have to love it. You know, they've done studies of orphaned babies that have gone into institutions to be taken care of. And some of them they held and nurtured and cuddled. And some they just fed and just did the very basic things. And the extraordinary difference of the two, the ones that were nurtured and cuddled and loved and talked to, far surpassed in later life the abilities of those who got the bare minimum. So as we think about babies, we have to hold them and cuddle them. Now, I know mothers hate to do that, especially grandmothers. Hate to hold those little babies, but what a blessing. And we have to guide them and direct them. You know, Jesus, it's amazing to me because I know I was almost perfect when I grew up. But there was a time or two, when I really didn't get things quite right. And there were learning moments in my life. And Jesus, when he came as a baby, had to go through all of those things, didn't he? He had to go through those learning moments. He had to be taught. He had to be instructed. And it was the Father's job, especially in the Jewish nation, to teach the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, the law. Every Jewish boy was to be able to recite that verbatim from beginning to end. That's a pretty big assignment, isn't it? But Jesus had to go through all these learning curves. And then when we read in the book of Hebrews that he was tempted in every way like we were, yet was without sin, that is incredible. That's incredible. As we think about this Jesus coming, you know, we miss it so much, and we get lost in the tinsel, we get lost in the decorations, we get lost in the spirit, we get lost in the songs, and even though they might even be about Jesus, they give us this feeling that we have, and we miss the very important things. You know, there was a couple of guys that were going into business for themselves, and they thought they were going to start a watermelon business. They would go buy the watermelons and they would come back and sell them, but there was a lot of competition. Now, I got to start this story by telling you that these guys' biscuits had not been put in the oven yet, because when they went and bought their truckload of watermelons, they paid 25 cents a piece for them. And when they got back, they realized that there was a lot of competition, so they thought they would sell them for 22 cents a piece. This whole load of watermelons. Now, George, you've already got it, haven't you? They're not going to break even. And like I said, their biscuits hadn't been put in the oven yet. And so they sat down after they had sold these melons and they saw how much they'd lost. And they said, what are we going to do? We can't go on like this. And one of them said to the other, says, well, we just got to get a bigger trailer and buy more melons. Sometimes that's how we approach Christmas, isn't it? We're coming up short on the meaning and the value of Christmas, that which we can truly share with our friends, with our neighbors, and with the world. Because in the church, we have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the good news. We have the knowledge of why Jesus came. We have the knowledge of creation itself. We have the knowledge of God's history guiding and preparing a people for the very moment in the darkness of the world in which we live where His Son would come and flood light upon all that darkness. Have you ever been in a dark room where you couldn't see anything? That's pretty much me without glasses. But when you turn a light on, how much darkness is left in the room? There isn't. And there's a picture of the presence of God coming to the world. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and everything was made through Him. Everything that is made, nothing that has been made, has been made without Him. And in Him was life. And that life was the floodlight of all humanity. I don't know how many hours I've spent searching for gifts at Christmas time. Perfect gifts. Ones that say everything that I wanted to say. I wanted to say, this is you. I wanted to say that this cost me a lot because I value you. And I wanted to say, loudest of all, I love you. That's why I'm giving you this gift. And I've looked in a lot of stores for that perfect gift. And actually, especially as a younger person, and you look for the presents that have your name on them, And by the way, there's this great Christmas commercial out there where a dog's getting all the presents and a little boy's shaking a package that's full of dog food and he says, didn't I get anything this year? But we're all looking. We're all looking for that perfect gift that says, I get you. I see you. I love you. We're all looking for that. As we come into this time, this history of humanity, we find that people are struggling and desperate in all their ways and all their behavior and all their activity to find that gift that says those things to us. And so God gave us one. Behold, the virgin will be with child. And on that night, when Mary gave birth to the Son of God, God said, I get you. And as he molded this young man in his life, and as he grew in stature and in favor with God and man, he says, I see you. I know what you need. And then as this gift, this little baby grew into from a baby to a boy to a man, and he began his ministry, he took him to a place that is unthinkable. He took him to a place called Calvary. And on that hill, having already suffered the worst that man could do to him, he offered up his life for us. And Jesus said, nobody takes my life from me, but I give it. I give it. And on that cross, as Jesus suffered, God's Son, who was God Himself, suffered the physical pain of a human being, He said, I see you. I get you. I know what you need. And I love you. There is the message of Christmas. The nature of humanity has not changed. Because it'll always be dark as long as there's sin in the world. But Jesus came so that there would not be sin in your life. He came as a baby and grew like we grow and became the greatest minister of all time, proclaiming things that only his eyes could see, and offered a sacrifice that only he could offer. It really kind of stretches my mind, my imagination, to understand that Jesus didn't come just so we'd have this great feeling every year around this time. That we could express more in this season than the rest of the year how much we care about people. But Jesus came to show us what true relationship with His Father looks like. And if you've had the blessing and the privilege of giving that perfect gift that says everything that you want to, and you see the reaction of the person who received that gift and the joy that it gave them, you don't run up to them and just take it right back away from them, do you, and says, I'll give it back to you next year. You don't say that, do you? Because that's a gift, and it's theirs forever. And that's what Jesus said to us through His Father God. God says, this is my Son, whom I love. Through Him, I love you forever. And Jesus says, with His life, with His words, and with His emotion, with His choices, I love you. Forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today as we get glimpses of the reality and the truth of who Jesus is. The reality of the importance of the celebration of this season, the remembrance, just like the communion table, the remembrance every year that this was a process that you put yourself through so that we can be truly loved. For it is only It is only through your love that we find the hope, we find the future, that we find everything that we're looking for in the fullest measure imaginable. And so we praise you this day in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.